Scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 13 and verses 1 to 18. We're beginning a short series of perhaps about five sermons on Lot, Abraham's nephew. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I gave it to you." Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as you know, Genesis is a book of origins, beginnings, beginning of this world, the creation, beginning of evil, beginning of God's people, beginning of his enemies. And it traces in broad strokes movements in history with particular attention to nations and peoples and the characteristics that they embody. As we recall, Genesis often intertwines the history or genealogies of contrasting peoples, such as Cain and Abel, Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, Esau. And now we see that Abraham is written about, but interspaced, at least in the four or five chapters from what we've read, interspaced with the history of Lot, and what happened to him. And we know that from his line, incestuous line, came the Moabites and the Ammonites. We know that these people later were the opponents of the people of God. However, it's interesting to see the characteristics of such people, perhaps in their seed form, already in their father Lot himself. We need to be clear from the very outset as we look at this man that Lot is described as a righteous man. In 1 Peter 2, verses 6 and 8, in those verses, at least three times, righteous is used with respect to Lot. However, he clearly had struggles early on that caused many problems for him and ultimately for his life. And it is profitable then for us to look at this man, for we have much to learn about the dangers as we follow Christianity. But at the same time, there is that temptation, as we proverbially say, to try and straddle both the church and the world. We know that this is the right way, but we just really find it difficult to let go of the world. We want to go in this direction, but we don't necessarily want to let go of the ways of the world either. And so for a time, we try and hold on to both of those things. And we label those worldly Christians. Seems like a contradictory title. And though in essence it is contradictory, it doesn't mean that true believers don't try and live that out. Sad to say, they do. And Lot certainly stands then as an example to us that we need to be careful, that there's a price to pay. A very heavy price to pay. Not that we will not be saved, but there are many other things that Lot suffered that brought such sadness into his heart and tragedy. And so it's certainly, as I said, beneficial for us to look at the errors that were made and the consequences that followed. So first of all, as we look at Lot, we see this calculated course that he pursued. It had a hopeful beginning. God had called Abraham to get out of his country, to leave his family, to leave his father's house, and to follow the Lord to the land that he would show him and eventually give to him. Well, Lot thought, well, that's a good thing for me to hook into. I'll go along with Abraham. After all, God has appeared to him. God has made these promises to him. He's going to give him a country. He's going to give him land. And so I'm going to hitch my lot with, pardon the pun, with Abraham and go with him. It's not that he downplayed what God had said. It's not that he didn't believe Abraham when God shared with his family what God had told him. I mean, he did take that seriously. But what came along with that was the prospects that awaited them in the land of Canaan. He was promised a great nation. He was promised a great name. He was promised great blessings and great protection. We have that, of course, in chapter 12. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so we read that Terah, his father, took Abram, his son, and Lot, his grandson, and they left Ur the Chaldeans, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. I don't know whether that's a coincidence or whether other people came because Lot's father was called Haran. And so whether they got their name from that, I don't know. But they certainly came to that place and they dwelt there. And there eventually Terah died. And Abraham took up his journey from Haran. And he continued his journey and came into the land of Canaan. And as we've read, Lot came with him. So as I said, the question becomes, what motivated Lot to go with Abram? Could it be that Lot had an eye to what the Lord had promised and wanted to enjoy those blessings as well? This is, as I said, this is not to say that he had no interest in God who made such promises, but we can certainly infer that such things were attractions for Lot. We might well consider, as far as that is concerned, those that came to the shores of this land. The New World, as they called it then. Many people came. Many religious people came. But did they all come for religious freedom? Was that the most important thing in everyone's mind? Or was there also this notion that this is a land of freedom? This is a land that we can make progress, that we can have land and we can increase in wealth. I mean, certainly that's the way people looked to the New World. Many came with that idea. And to suggest that when we talk about religious people, that they had none of those things, it would really not be true to reality. So, furthermore, when we look at the gospel being preached these days and look at people's motivation for coming to the gospel and to churches, then sad to say the church encourages that misplacement of their hope rather than on the gospel than other things. I mean, that's what we hear, isn't it? It's a wealth and health gospel. And sometimes people come to church because they think the church can help them with their family problems, with their children, with other issues. That's what's forefront in their minds. The gospel becomes secondary. I know there may be some thought about that, but the major things is, major priorities are on those things. So that danger is still around with us today. And we have to be careful about that. We have to warn people about that. That yes, God bless, he's made wonderful blessings, promises that he's made to us in terms of blessings. And we can read many passages about that. But if that's all we focus on, that's all we preach about, then, as our welcome to church focuses on, we're missing the whole point. We're missing the whole point. And those people are going to be disappointed because, as we already prayed, there are times that Christians are in want. There are times when Christians are in need. There are times when Christians lose their loved ones in tragedies. Our family's not always spared those things, even though we prayed and we're thankful to God this morning. But it doesn't always happen that way. We can't say, oh, I better get to church because then my family would be safe too in these tragedies. No, there are times that we are in need. But if we preach a gospel of wealth and health and prosperity, we're preaching a false gospel. And those people are going to be disappointed. And they're going to forsake the gospel because we put the emphasis on the place that there should not be an emphasis. But if we place the emphasis on the right thing, on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then even though we don't end up owning an inch of this world, as Abraham experienced, yet he saw the Lord's day and rejoiced. He was fully content. That's the kind of Christian journey we want for everyone, to be fully content. Irrespective of what will happen in our Christian lives, we will be fully content and satisfied in Him, because we've come to know Him and enjoy Him day by day. So, how was your beginning in Christianity? Why did you come to church? Why did you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ? What was so wonderful about Christianity that drew you? Was it the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it the gospel? Was it the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and fellowship with God, that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what it was? Well, maybe we didn't see quite clearly at that point. But is it now? Do you see clearly now what it is? Do you see the beauty of Christianity? The heart of Christianity is fellowship with God. That's what it is. If you don't see that, then really you're missing out. You're missing out. You're trifling with things that are not that important, but you think they are, and you're grabbing them and doing all of these things. But they're trinkets. Just like Gehazi. Another 2 talents of silver. Ooh, big deal. He thought he made it. Or like the prodigal son, working hard all day, trying to get something. Didn't realize he owned everything. We have everything when we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how are you enjoying that? What joy is it bringing into your life day by day? As I said, irrespective of what is happening in your life, irrespective of what problems and dangers you face, the fact that you have the Lord Jesus Christ with you is a source of all of our joy, all of our glory. And then he had encouraging signs. God appeared to Abraham at Shechem and promised to give to Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan. No doubt Lot was privy to such appearances and promises of God. We might note that Abraham had no children, remember? That could have played a part in it too. He has no children. I'm his adopted child, basically. Lot was his nephew. He would come into all of this inheritance. And later, when Abraham journeyed to Egypt because of the famine, and we know how God protected doubting Abraham. So Abraham wasn't pure as a driven snow either in terms of his faith. And he lied with respect to his relationship with his wife. He said she was his sister. But when he went there, God protected him. That was encouraging for Lot to see. God protected Abraham. And on top of that, he delivered him. And also, Pharaoh gave him lots of stuff when they left. And so Abraham came out of there loaded with stuff, with animals. And so things were looking great. They didn't have any land yet, but hey, they were doing fine. They were doing wonderfully as far as this world is concerned. So far, so good. Lot was happy to continue his association with his uncle and to follow God that had called them to Canaan. As I said again, people come to Christianity with mixed motives, and they are encouraged when things go well.
great.
We'll keep on coming. We'll keep on contributing to the church. We'll be faithful to the church. Why? Well, because everything's going so wonderfully. That's a dangerous thing. Because they justify themselves in the course that they've taken. And they think, we must be good because things are going well for us. We must be doing the right thing because God's loading us down with all of this stuff. I mean, they never think. There are a lot of wicked people that are very rich. How about you use the same logic with them? But they don't. It's always self-centered, always to justify themselves. And so they lose focus, and as I say, they become more entrenched in their errors. But then came this situation, this calculated choice that he made. Or as I put it, the prosperity problem. We read that Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Lot is also described as having flocks and herds and tents. In fact, their possessions were so numerous that the land was not able to support both of them. So the dwelling together became problematic. And so the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot began to be contentious with one another. And when everything's going fine and we can both do well, that's fine. But now when there's limited resources, now everyone looks out for their own. And so they began to be contentious. When we begin to focus on wealth, we end up protecting it. That's our reward. That's our treasure. And anything that jeopardizes that, then we begin to react against it. Abraham had taken Lot under his care. He had been with him on this journey to the promised land to live under God. And as I said, no doubt, he had heard all that God told Abraham, but now there was a problem. What would Lot choose to do? Would he part ways with his possessions? Did Lot view God's promises to Abraham as important, such he would consider separation? I mean, the promises were made to Abraham. And through him, the families of the earth would be blessed. But now they had a problem. They couldn't exist together because of these tensions. And Abraham, of course, said to him, well, let's make a choice. Let's not fight. We're family after all. So if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot didn't say, Abraham, I don't want to allow this problem to interfere in our relationship. I don't want anything to come in between us. He didn't say that at all. And that's why I say when we lose sight of what it is that is important, we start making decisions based on those things that we want to protect. And here it is then that he begins to, just like the rich young farmer, when he had great bumper crops, what did he do? He moved to protect them. He moved to preserve them. So he tore down his barns and built bigger ones, and he put everything in there. He didn't lie awake at night and say, God, I'm so thankful that you blessed me so much with your presence, and it's such a wonderful life to live with you. No, he spoke to himself. And what did he focus on? So sit back and relax. You have everything that you need. It's right there in the barn, those big ones I just built. Everything's fine. That's all he looked to. All his security was the finances that he had. Doesn't speak well of his relationship and dependence on God. And so, Lot too. When he looks at this decision, that he has to make, what does he base it on? He bases on worldly standard. He bases it on what his concern was. And so it says he lifted up his eyes. He looked at the land before him, at the plain of Jordan. He saw that it was well watered everywhere. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. That's all he thought about. That's all that he made his decision on, was the state of the land and how that would provide for him, how that would increase what he already had, how that would increase his wealth and standing. That's all he based his decision on. And so he decides to leave. He decides to choose that. Caring nothing about the people that lived there, what was in his future in regards to these people's influence? No. All he was interested in was how his wealth might be preserved. And so he makes his choice based on that. He didn't even say, "Uncle, you choose. I mean, you're the one that God gave the promises to. You've been so kind and generous towards me. You choose. I'm just happy to be here with you." He didn't say that at all. He took the advantage that Abraham gave him. Reminds us a little bit, doesn't it, about Samuel's anointing of God's king from the family of Jesse, when he came and he looked at the sons of Jesse and the first ones that, and the older ones that came. They were so big and strong. They were in the army of Saul. And he said, no brainer. This is the one. And God said, no. And they go, "Oh, there must be this one." No. He kept doing it. I was going to say it was the last option, but it wasn't even the last option. He didn't really ever get to David. And of course, when he looked at David, he wasn't the appropriate one. And yet God said, no, he's the one. He's the one. And why? Because man looks on the outward. That's what man decides on. Man decides on what he can see. Man decides on earthly principles. But God looks at the heart. And that is more important. Because it's from the heart that flow the issues of life. And so Lot, as I said, looked at those things and he made his decision based on those things. Again, I'm not saying that Lot had no interest in God, but I'm saying his decisions were influenced by worldly standards. And that had an impact, just as it had an impact on Ananias and his wife Sapphira when they lied and looked more to their money rather than to God. And they lied about how much they had sold their property for. Now, Lot made his choice, namely to separate from Abraham and to choose the plains of Jordan. And sad to say, what he thought he would gain was insignificant when compared with what he was leaving behind. Again, how careful we need to be that at no point in our spiritual journey do we take our eyes off the real blessings of fellowship with God. When we begin to protect what we have at the expense of our obedience and fellowship with God, we are endangering everything. But finally, we see in this passage the contrary consequences. The separation. Let us note the first consequence of Lot's decision was that he separated himself from Abraham. As I said, it was through the family of Abraham that the families of the earth would be blessed. In other words, it was through his line. It was through the seed, his seed. But now Lot has chosen a path that put him on a different and eventually a conflicting course. How many times does the word separation get mentioned in this passage? Verse 9, verse 11, verse 14. Because it was so tragic. So tragic. Little did Lot realize how costly his error would be. As I've said, at times in our journey, we are faced with decisions of this kind. We make decisions to separate ourselves from the church because we run into some issues that create tensions. Perhaps we have a certain view and it is in conflict with the church. But we have become so confident in and of ourselves that we insist on our view, and so we leave the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be careful that we do not allow and raise our views. And oftentimes, on the periphery, to such a level that we choose rather to leave the church, to ignore the weightier issues and matters of the gospel, and we leave. And I tell you, we lose so much more than whatever we think we're going to gain. No. We need to remain with the people of God. Now, that's not to say, of course, that there are times when the church is wrong. The church is in error. But we better make sure that that's the case. That we're doing it for the sake of the gospel. We're not doing it for some insignificant thing that has become so significant to us and only us. No, nothing must be more important than our continued love and walk with the Lord and with His people. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's this choice of cities. We might say the choice made was, in a sense, as that tale, the tale of two cities. What a significant passage this is. Abraham, we are told, dwelt in the land of Canaan. That's why God had called him to. And though he did not own an inch, and though there was many problems there, because other people lived there, that already had possession of the land, and so there was many obstacles from a worldly point of view in terms of remaining in Canaan. But that's where he stayed. Why? Because that's where the Lord had called him. He had faith that God would take care of things. Even though it was occupied, Abraham obeyed God and dwelt and remained there, waiting for God to lead and reveal His will. Those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. But those that take things into their own hands, like Lot, who dwelt, we are told, in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And we are further told that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinful against the Lord. It was known. But he thought it was more advantageous for him to go in that direction than stay here in this land that they really couldn't really get a foothold on. These choices were not simply geographic decisions, but rather they were underlaid with spiritual significance. They revealed something about Abraham and Lot. It is not that Lot loved sinful cities necessarily, but rather that he saw that his fortunes would be better served living in their cities, especially when their cities were so conducive to his herds. So not only do we have separation, but we have a union of Lot and the cities that were characterized by self-sufficiency and self-determination. He decided to live among a people that were wicked and against the Lord. Again, does this infer that Lot rejected the God of Abraham? Not necessarily. But it did show that Lot was so driven by worldly success that in order to secure and increase that, he was willing to live and trade with those that were clear enemies of God. We might think that we can keep things together and not be influenced. And maybe that could be true. But as Lot experienced, there usually is a heavy price to pay. And we will see that in the upcoming weeks. But God's purposes round out this passage. Once Lot has made his choice and separated himself from Abraham, thinking he had got the best deal, and gone to live in the plains of Jordan, even towards Sodom, God revealed the true reality of his purposes. What did Abraham think of Lot's choice? Was he inwardly hurt that Lot would be so callous and greedy to pick the best of the land? Abraham had his heart set on God and on his promises. And so God says to Abraham, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. That covers everything. It covers the direction that Lot went. And what does he say to him? For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. Why is that? Well, because we are joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's to God's people that this world belongs and will belong for eternity. We may not be able to live in certain rich places and mansions that people have. But you know, it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. It's ours. The deed has already been signed. And you and I, as the people of God, are named on it. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to run after it as the world does. Abraham didn't have to run after it. He didn't have to pull rank over Lot to get all of this. He didn't do it. It was his. It was promised to him. And God in his own timing will bring it to us. We don't focus on that either. We don't say, oh, one day it'll all be mine. One day it'll... No, we don't. We have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of that which God has created will be inherited by us. We are kings and priests to our God. And so God promises him all the land. And he was satisfied with that. God promised him descendants as well. After all, Lot has just left. As I said, he was the only family that he had. Now, to whom will all of these things belong? God said, no, I'm going to give you descendants. Many, many descendants. Don't put your hopes in Lot. I will provide for you. And so we're told that Abraham moved his tent. He didn't move a mansion. He moved his tent. He was a sojourner. He lived in a tent, but he was the king. He was a son of a king. He was a son of God. But he lived in the tent for a while, and he moved. And what was characteristic about everywhere he went, he built an altar to God, and he worshipped him. He built an altar. Because that's where his heart was. This wonderful access that he had to God, to worship him. That's what he enjoyed. And whether he went down to Egypt or when he traveled up, everywhere he stopped, he built an altar and worshipped the Lord. It was this walk that he had with God himself that was his joy, was his great reward, was what satisfied him. And as I said, that's why he's spoken as a hero of faith. He never had an inch of the land of Canaan. He died not owning an inch. but enjoying it all in his God. So people of God, as we go on our Christian journey, we need to ask ourselves, what path are we following? Are we following this path of Lot? Making our way, securing our future, securing our possessions and wealth and looking to those things and judging by those things? Or are we following the path of Abraham, where simply walking with the Lord is our chief delight? Not that God doesn't care about your needs. He does. He'll provide them in due time as we have need. But the greatest thing that God gives to you and he gives to me is himself. Enjoy him. Find your delight in him. And all the things that we need will be added to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts that though we were your enemies, yet you have brought us near through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Not to be servants, not to be slaves, even though we would gladly be those things for you, but rather to be your children, to dwell with you forever. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Father, we pray that we may know him more and more, that that relationship may fill our hearts and lives so that we are content in every circumstance. Our Father in heaven, forgive us for allowing our eyes to wander into this world. Our Father in heaven, we pray that our eyes may always, always be focused not on the cities of this world, but on that heavenly city in which the glory of the Lamb reigns. Our Father, we ask that you would strengthen us in our journey, that we may indeed walk by faith and enjoy and serve you forever. Amen.